Hey, good morning, everybody. You guys okay? It's a small group, and that's okay. We're going to get personal. We're going to get intimate. We're going to get into the Word. You guys okay? You guys awake? Okay, good. Last week, we started, just talked about I just love the subject that the subject matter that we opened up with in this last few weeks, if you could join me in it again, is what happens when God moves in. When God moves in to me, to you, what happens? What takes place? A lot takes place. Obviously, there's the obvious things is that the Holy Spirit now resides there. That means God, the Holy Spirit, is now dwelling inside of me. And God is now in my business. And it's a good thing. God is now giving me salvation. When God moves in, He gives life to a dead soul. So now that my life, my spirit is now alive because God is there. Because wherever God is, life is. Hello? And so there's a lot of obvious things that are there that maybe we could even develop and talk about more in the future as we go through this. But I kind of getting into this subject matter of God rearranging the infrastructure of your structure, if you will. Transforming your mind, renewing you. That's what God does. When God moves in, He makes you new. He renews you. He takes all things and makes them new inside of you. And that's awesome. You know, the other thing He does, and this, we're going to talk about a lot of it today, is do you realize this one thing, that before you ask God to move into your life, sin was not an issue. Do you remember those days? I was hoping more people would say yes, because that concerns me. That means you either might still be in those days. Hello? You guys with me? Come on. Okay. But now that God has moved in, sin becomes an issue. In other words, there's conviction. Before God, there was really no conviction. It was, woohoo, sin's fun, right? In fact, it wasn't even sin. And this is true. This is what the Bible refers to as the conviction of the Holy Spirit to draw us to His presence, to draw us to Jesus. And one of the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to draw us to Jesus, to need Jesus as Savior, is the conviction of sin. And until that happens, we don't have a need for a Savior. You guys tracking with me? Following with me? Okay, this is all simple stuff. It's all just basic Bible stuff 101. Let me ask you some questions. Let's go through this. And this was a question that I wrote down. Are those places in your life that He has restructured better than they were before He took over? Well, it's a question. They ought to be, yes. Yeah. Right? So then, the places in your life, there could be places in your life that you haven't given Him the permission to restructure. How are they doing? In the same place as when He took over. Hello? You guys do realize this, correct? That God is, He is sovereign, but He's given you sovereignty. He's given you the ability, the choice, and the to actually choose your way. When God moves in, He makes it better. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We opened up the book of Haggai, and we started into it, and I'd like to carry on through it, because there's this portion in Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 10, that God speaks to the people through the prophet, and as he's speaking, he says some things that I think are very applicable to us in our day and our walk with God today. So I'm going to read through chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. This is out of the New Living Translation, because as I read this, I just really like the way that it reads. I just love it, and plus it says, I think, exactly what we're wanting to hear this morning, or I feel the Lord wanting us to hear this morning. On December 18th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. So this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Ask the priests. And he kind of gets into this little illustration or a parable, so to speak. So follow with him on this. Ask the priest this question about the law. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? And the priest replied, well, no. Then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person, and then touches any one of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. Then Haggai responded, and this is, you guys got to follow this, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for 20 bushel crop, for a 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight, mildew, and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this 18th day of December, the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise. Now, while the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain. And your grapevines, your fig trees, your pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. That was a lot, right? That was a lot. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk about there's three issues that God deals with that I think that are very, very important. They're pertinent for us to understand and deal with these issues in ourselves. Okay? There's three of them that he highlights in this passage of Scripture that he speaks through the prophet Haggai. First one is this, and I need us to understand this, and I believe it still applies to us today. And it's this very one, because it's written in Corinthians where he says it in a way, I'm trying to remember how he says it, do not mock God, for good bad company corrupts good character. You guys know that verse? That's in the Bible. I just can't remember exactly where it is. I know it's in Corinthians somewhere. But here is the lesson that we need to see and we need to hear and learn it first, because if we don't, we get deceived in thinking that we can still go carry on our merry way, is this. Sin corrupts now, and sin corrupts then, and even now after God moves in. Sin is a corrupter. Oh, okay? You guys with me? Okay, I know we may not like this. It's a little bit meaty here. It really is. It's a meaty. You guys understand the difference between milk and meat of the word? Okay, a few of you, but that's okay. I'll try to explain a little bit. The milk of the word are the places of the word of God, in the word of God, the Bible, that God gives us that are for nourishment, that are for encouragement, that are for us to understand in our growing state, our spiritually infantile state. Okay? And I don't mean that in any way derogatory, other than when you're young in the Lord, you need milk. The milk is the stuff that you need to gain nourishment. We're at the stage that you are in your life. Hello? In the Lord. You guys with me? Now, when do you get to start eating meat? When you get some teeth. Yes, I love meat. And meat is the one thing. Listen to this. This is interesting. If you don't know what meat does for the body, it incorporates, infuses into your system these things called creatines. And the creatines are the things that actually gives you the proteins that builds muscles, that builds the the stuff in you that gives you strength. Hello? I know that's, you know, so, you know, if you're into bodybuilding, which I don't, I mean, I am into bodybuilding. But if you're into it, you'll take extra creatines to build extra muscles, right? Right, Robert? It's a thing. Robert knows about it probably as much, if not more, than anybody. But it's, I remember being interested in this like years back. I don't know why. It's like, so I went to one of these places. A friend of mine had a store in town that he sold this kind of stuff. Played softball with him, and they said, "So tell me about what this is all about. What is this fad? Why is everybody all into trying to get creatine into their system and all these supplements for creatine?" And he broke it down for me like this. He said, "Well, it's the bodybuilding bodies of that which you need to build muscle." And he said, "Well, what is it?" He says, "Well, if you take a super dose of creatine, it's like eating 40 steaks." I'd rather eat 40 steaks myself. But what it does is, so meat, basically getting back to what meat does, is it gets into your system and it produces the muscle, the strength for you to do the work that God has called you to do. And the meat of the word is going to get into the gritty areas. It's going to be the areas that God gets in there and transforms. It's where God gets in and he restructures, because he sees your potential. And to do this, he's got to give you some meat so that you could grow in the Lord and be effective and useful as God's servant in a lost and dying world. If you keep sucking on milk, all you're going to do is you're going to stay as a roly-poly baby. Spiritual baby, that is. Hello? And the milk of the word is always in this one area. I'm going to tell you, these are areas that you need to try to understand. It's always the areas that make you feel good about you and the Lord. And there's those good places. Believe me, we need them. I need them all throughout Scripture. I need it in my life daily. Hello? Right? The meaty places are the places that don't always make me feel so good about me, but they always push me to a place and a level and a commitment and a drive and a walk with God to grow me. That's not anywhere in my notes either, any of that stuff. But I believe it's from the Lord, because this is meaty. I believe this is meaty today. You guys want to chew on some meat? Sin corrupts then and now, even after God moves in. Kind of like flea-infested furniture. Robert and I, have you ever been involved in or walked into a flea-infested house? Okay, it happened to Robert and I when we were looking for houses about 10 years ago, looking in, and our realtor, she's a sweet lady, and we were in her car, and she was driving us around to see different houses. And we pulled up into this one house, and we thought, "Oh, this is great, this is nice." And we walked around, and it looked all nice. Well, the carpet looks like it could be replaced, and this is a nice little house. And you can kind of smell a little bit of the dog in the carpet and stuff. And we're just kind of just trouncing around, looking upstairs, looking downstairs, checking it out. It's like, yeah, this is okay. We get back into her car, and literally all three of us, our legs were almost black with fleas. And I'm looking at him like, oh, dear. Oh, boy. We got infested because their carpet was full of fleas. And every step that I took, fleas jumped on my legs. Every step that they took, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, what do we do? I'm like, oh, pull over. So we jumped out of the car, and I'm like, get these off. We're shaking, we're scooping, we're just whatever, doing everything we could do. I mean, I remember sitting in the back of her car picking fleas out of my... Because I got some nice hairy legs. They like my legs a lot better than the girls, but oh my gosh, that was a bad deal. And then I think there's another time I was delivering some furniture to a house, and I think maybe Robert was even helping me, I don't know. But we set this furniture in the house, and as we set it down and moved one of the other pieces of furniture, all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, this place is flea infested. I can't believe it. and everything, these fleas are all over me. But here's what happens, is this is exactly what happens when we want to, when we choose to continue in our sin as saved children of God, it's like keeping flea-infested furniture. Do you like sitting on, have you sat on a flea-infested couch or chair? Is that fun? Right? It's probably really comfortable, right? Hello? I mean, there must be some reason that we keep it. There's got to be some comfort level or some reason that we want to keep this stuff around. Hello? I'm trying to get you to get the understanding of the picture of this, is that sin corrupts even after you're saved. You can continue to sin and it will still corrupt. You think, well, but no, but I think I'm good now. I could keep doing what I used to do and God's taking care of it. It just doesn't happen. And that's what God is saying here through the prophet Haggai to his people. Say, you're coming in to the temple, you're inviting me in to your life, but you still keep doing the things that you've done before you got saved. And it's corrupting. I love it when I'm out and about in the heat, driving and doing pickups and stuff. And inevitably, somebody always says, stay cool. It's like, how's that going to happen? I was like, how's that going to happen? When they tell me to stay cool, I'm in their air-conditioned car in their cool house. I'm like, I love you and bless you, and I appreciate the word of encouragement to stay cool. I'll give it my best, but it's not going to happen. That's all, yeah. Yeah, get smart. Turn the air conditioning on. Yeah. Here's the phrase. In every area of your life that you have not developed a biblical worldview, the worldly and even demonic worldview is in its place. Did you hear what I just said? In every area of your life, any area of your life that you have not developed and trained and allowed the meat of the word to develop and train in you a biblical worldview, how you think about how this ought to go and how it ought to be, in every area that you have not developed a biblical worldview, a worldly or even demonic worldview is in its place still. Hello? That's the truth. So our only alternative, our only direction in this is to develop the biblical worldview about everything. Yeah. In every area of my life. Hello? And that's all of them. All of them. Marriage. You know, marriage is requires you to develop the biblical worldview that is totally opposite of my selfish worldview. My self-pleasing, lustful worldview. My way of wanting everything to please me and all about me. Instead, now I get into it. It's biblical and it's love. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's completely opposite, right? And if I don't develop that, what's going to be in its place? Lust. If I don't develop love, lust will be there. Hello? That was meaty and gritty, but it's truth. And it's truth that we need to understand and hear. If you do not develop the biblical way of doing your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, by the grace of God, you will do the opposite. We will do it. We will be lustful instead of loving. Hello? How about greed? Greed, we could do this. We can go into every area if we'd like to. I'll go into just a few. I think a couple of top areas of issues of life. We could call it greed, we can call it money, we can call it the stuff of life. There's a biblical worldview that you are to have towards things, money, stuff. Hello? It's in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible. More is spoken about giving and about money than any other subject in the Bible. If we don't develop a biblical worldview about what all that God has given us so that we can give to others, and instead we continue to operate in the old way, in the way of sin, which is greedy, which is all about me, me getting, me finding, me working harder and finding more ways to get than I'm looking at finding ways to give. One of the issues of life and one of the issues that we're really working hard at and asking the Lord to work hard at is in the boys' life, on their worldview of how they consider, how they think about money. We have this talk a lot because I take them to work to go make money, and we talk about things like this quite often. Do you understand that there is a demonic spirit that prevails, and it's called a poverty spirit? And the reason I want to address this directly today is because I believe it's prominent in our culture, in our day, and in our city here. A poverty spirit is always looking at what other people have, resenting them because they don't have it themselves. A poverty spirit is always looking as other people being blessed and them not. A poverty spirit is always going to look at what they don't have in the big picture of it and say, well, this is, and wish that I could have something like them. A poverty spirit is always going to think that other people are more wealthy than them. Everybody else has got more. Hello? Does it ring any bells? Is that biblical? It's absolutely not. It's 100% not. And when you continue in that worldview, you continue in that, it's literally like sitting on a recliner in your house that's full of fleas. Because every time you sit down in it, every time you run across the issue of money, you just get this issue that's going up inside you. It really is a demonic worldview. Hello? And the reason I feel the urgency to address it, because I believe that God has set us free from it, and God is wanting to set each and every one of us free from it 100%, because He's looking to bless you. In the area of finances, in the area of money, He is looking to pour into you. In fact, do you realize that in Malachi, where He speaks of that, where He says, "You have robbed me," what he's referring to 100% in this, He's saying, "You have robbed me because you have not given me your tithes and your offerings." Do you think God actually needs your money? What have you robbed Him from? Pouring into you blessings. You have robbed me, God, who loves you, from the opportunity to bless you, because you keep this puny little flea-bitten recliner and you think that's all you got to have and that's all you're going to ever get. And you're keeping it as though it's a treasure. And you rob me from giving you so much more than you could ever ask or imagine as a loving Heavenly Father. You guys tracking with me on this? That's 100% a biblical worldview of how to think of money. Money's easy to make. I'm behind all the time on ways to make money. I know that's not an arrogant thing. There's so many easy ways to make money. But what I look for and I long to look for are ways to give it and bless people in the right spirit of it. Hello? That's real. All the boys seen us do this. We look for opportunities to give, right? Develop that. Develop it. Hello? If we don't develop a giving God-like perspective and attitude about our finances, what's going to take its place? Greed. Greed. Right? Greed will take its place. Every time. Every time. There's no middle ground in that. There really isn't. I know we dupe ourselves into thinking that there is, that I could give just a little, give out of my excess. Well, and that's another thing that a poverty spirit will always feel like they never have enough to give. Hello? A poverty spirit will deceive you and lie to you to tell you you don't have enough to give. Do you guys remember the story that actually happened? It's not a parable, but it's a story that actually happened as they were watching the people give into the temple. And the one woman who gave a half a cent. And Jesus looked and he noted her and he pointed her out and said she gave more than everybody else. Because she gave out of her want. It was all that she had and she gave it. And he said she gave more than anybody. And this was people that were giving a lot. And they were making note of how much they were giving because they were giving out of their excess. Nothing wrong with giving out of your excess. Believe me, there's nothing wrong with it. We depend on that. This ministry, this work depends on people having a lot so they can give us just a little bit. Amen? I'm going to tell you that. There's nothing wrong with that. But where the rubber meets the road, the meat starts to get ground up and it starts to process and turn into growth in me is when I give out of my want. In other words, when I give through the Spirit of the Lord, and it absolutely offsets the poverty spirit in me. Because I have it. It likes to tinker around in my brain and my spirit quite often. Because I grew up poor. You grow up poor, you have a poverty spirit. It just happens. Poverty spirit causes you to be afraid that you'll never have enough. Causes you to be afraid that you're going to lose stuff. It does. I mean, there's other ones that are just as when you grow up rich and then you become arrogant, that's just as damaging. But I believe there's a real one in a poverty spirit that I think is an issue here that I want us to just hit head on, tackle it, cast it out, and walk in the spirit of truth. Which is what? What's that going to require you to do? Come on. It's going to require you to actually do it, to give. Another issue of life that sin can corrupt is the one of fear. Fear will cause us to operate, and it causes us to do this one beautiful thing called worry, right? And be anxious about it. When we worry and become anxious, we are really just operating in fear. Fear that something bad's going to happen. Fear that it's just going to all come down. Fear that this is going to, Everybody in my neighborhood is going to steal from me, so I must look at them as all thieves, right? Hello? That's what fear causes. Fear causes you to look at people through those fear eyes as opposed to through God's eyes. Does that make sense? And if we do not develop the biblical worldview to walk by faith, and to be loving, will actually, instead, what will take its place always is going to be fear. Hello? It's going to always take its place. It's going to settle in there, and it's going to dupe you into thinking that you're being, cautious and careful and wise. It's like, no, you're just being fearful. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't lock your doors. That's stupid. But don't operate in fear. Don't let it operate you. There is this other issue here, and it's in verse 17 that I think is interesting to discuss, if you will, just for another few minutes. And I wrote this down. It says, God will bring frustration, disappointment, discouragement, and even failure and loss to bring us to Him. God will bring these things, allow these things into our life. And it even says it, if you look at it, I struck you and all of the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, and yet you did not turn to me. I don't see it being pointed out any more clearly than that. Is when we operate and we go about our business in our sinful, merry way, God says, I will bring these into your life. I'll bring frustration. You'll work your butt off and get nowhere. That sounds fun. Hello? But we must understand it, and we must see it as all that it is saying in that too. is that God will bring it, and He will bring it into your life, but for one purpose. What's the purpose? To bring us to Him. Because that's the most precious and valuable thing to Him, is you. Not your comfort. It's you, your very soul, your very life. And if He could, if you continue going your merry way, He'll bring something in your life to get your attention to bring you to Him. Because you are who He cares about. Now, I must give a little side note. If stuff's going bad in your life, it's not always because you're being bad. Does that make sense? But I do agree with my wife's first assessment. Her first go-to is always, if something's going wrong, she says, is it me? She always does that. It bugs me a little bit. Not a lot, because I like it, because it's the right place to go. Hello? You ask the Lord, is it me that is causing this? Hello? If you ask God that question, does God love you enough to answer it? Absolutely. If He doesn't answer it, it's not you. You're just going through a hard time. Hello? Okay. But He will answer it if you ask Him. If you ask Him looking for the answer. If you just ask Him because, oh, well, I should ask you, but I really don't want the answer, He won't answer you. I've seen people do that. Me. So let's move on. I want to cover this passage of Scripture that I think He's saying in this through Haggai to us today. And this is a really good point here. And this is the one the Holy Spirit spoke this truth to me this week that I needed to hear more than anything. For me anyway, personally, and where we're at in our ministry and where I'm at in my own personal walk is this. And it's, God is true, but there's no but to this. God is true, and some of His promises are still in the process of getting to becoming fulfilled. Okay? That's what He's referring to when He says, hey, have the crops produced yet? Remember, the seed just went into the ground. Be patient with me. I'm doing a work in you. Just because you don't see the evidence, you don't see all the outcropping of this commitment that you just recently made to follow me and trust me, just be patient with me because it's going to produce. And I believe that's a good word for us today because it's, and this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and He said it to this place, how you're feeling may not be how you actually are. In other words, this is a place where when God is building strength in you, when God is building strength, to build strength, let's go to bodybuilding and you want to build strength. When God is building strength, what is the thing that you must do to build strength? Okay. There you go. Somebody just said it. You got to break down the muscles so they can rebuild. Basically, in your weakest place is where He's building the greatest strength. So how you're feeling is not necessarily how you're actually doing. Because you feel weak, He may be building strength. Hello? That's what God is doing. That's what He's saying in this. Be encouraged. Because you're feeling tired doesn't mean you are tired. You just need to rest. Because you're feeling like you're just lost and confused doesn't mean that. You just need to seek Him at this place. Because you're feeling very weak and deflated, that's not how you actually are. He's building something great inside you. Trust Him in this. Hello? That's a good word. This week I had an issue with my truck. A few of you know about Bosco, my friend over there, my really good friend. My truck died on me 3 times. I mean, just going down the road, minding my own business, actually doing things, going places. This is the pickup that I drive, not my big box truck. And the little idiot lights would come on and say, stop safely now. Like, yeah, so I ignored it the first time, and it stopped me. Basically, so it just died. And then it happened again, and I was like confused. I'm like, what's going on with this thing? I think it needs batteries, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, what's this is really frustrating when you get electrical issues in these vehicles. Anyway, found out, put in a code reader. The code reader says that I have an exhaust gas temperature sensor that's failing. And what that is there's sensors on your muffler that read back to the computer of your vehicle that tell you how hot the actual exhaust muffler is. And if it gets too hot, if it reads that it's too hot, it'll shut the vehicle down. Basically shut it off to protect itself from burning up. And so I'm thinking, okay, great. I called a dealer friend from Bosco's, a friend of mine, and says, yeah, just change the sensors, real easy, real simple. Oh, great, you have one? Yeah, I got one in stock. So Blake runs down and gets me the sensor. And so this is a whole day event. I looked up YouTube directions. So I soak it with PV Blaster. I heat it up to where it can, the metal can soften up a little bit. And actually, Robin just pulls up at the end of the day, and I've been under there for most of the day, just wrenching on this thing, trying to get it off. And she says, oh my gosh, you just moved the whole truck. And I think right at that moment, I was asking the Lord to give me the strength to get this off because it was stuck. It was as though it was welded on the muffler. There's to hold the sensor is a bung. It's actually what it's called, a bung. So the bung hole was welded in there. I know it seems like that term is actually legit. It's even though we use it derogatory, it's a legit thing. So anyway, I asked the Lord for this. I said, Lord, I need some supernatural strength right now. Please, I got to get this off. My truck is down. At this point, I already cut the thing off, and I'm like, okay, I got to do this. Please let me do it. And he's like, I'm grabbing that thing, and I wrenched with everything in me, and she says, oh my gosh, you just moved the truck. And I think at that moment, it snapped off inside. So now I have a threaded sensor broke off in my bunghole. The point of that story is this. Maybe God knows what you need. And maybe you think that you need some supernatural strength, and He knows exactly when you need it at the right time. And if He gives it to you at the wrong time, what are you going to do? Probably break stuff. Probably break stuff. So God is very much involved, and He's asking you to understand, receive His grace and goodness, receive who He is as loving Father that cares about you, that is intimate into your business, and He wants to bless you. He's looking for places to bless you. You and I think that we know where God should bless us, right? Amen. Are you right all the time? Are you right, probably any time? Probably not. God is, though. That's why I said it in the phrasing as God is true. God is true. God is true. And His promises are sometimes in the process to being fulfilled. Hello? He's looking to bless you. And I think that's the last thing that is really important to really receive is true. He's looking to bless you. That's what the verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9 is referring to. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro so that He may instill His strength into those whose heart is loyal to Him. Hello? That's what's referring to. He's not looking to smite you. He's not looking to tell you where you're doing it wrong. He's looking to bless you. That's what He's looking for. And when He tells us that even when He calls us to this accountability that you're stealing from Him, you're robbing from Him, that's because He's looking to bless you. That's what He's looking to do. Do we get that? Not very often. I wish I got it more, to be straight up with you. I wish I understood it all the time. And I'll be honest and tell you that there's times I don't. I get frustrated, discouraged, and there's times that I get angry, start to lose hope, start to think of things that I could do differently and better because I'm doing it all wrong. Instead of just looking to Him, saying, Lord, what are you doing here? What are you instilling within me that I know you know that I need better than I? That takes humility. That takes a just absolute surrender. Because the bottom line is God has provided the way for us to walk in His blessings. God has provided the way for us to walk in His blessings. So that really all that's left is my yes and amen. So the only excuse to not walk in His blessings is just that. My excuse. I think I'm just going to do it. It's because it's so appropriate to what all that I've just said. Is read a passage, actually an entire chapter of the Bible. It's Hebrews chapter 6. Again, this is out of the New Living Translation. So listen to what he's saying here. And then we'll finish up. Actually, it starts with so. The first word in Hebrews chapter 6 is so. So what do? We go back to the last thing it says in Hebrews 5. It says, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Listen to what he says in this entire chapter. And I really ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you because the Word of God is powerful and still effective into speaking to us and transforming us. And this is meaty stuff. It says, so let us stop going over all the basic teachings about Christ again and again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who they turn away from God. That's key because it's an understanding. They deliberately turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him to public shame. The ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer. It has God's blessing. But if the field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, and I like this how he says this, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers, as you still do. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. Yes. Yes. Amen. In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent, but instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Stick with it, brothers and sisters. For example, and I like this, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you. Wow. God's saying that to us today. He's saying that to you. I will bless you. And I will multiply your descendants beyond the number. Then Abraham waited patiently and received what God had promised. We also know that there's more to that story. He tried to do things on his own a little bit. Anyway, I'll keep going. Verse 16 says, now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. Hallelujah. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's awesome. Because what it's saying to me and what I'm hearing in that passage, and I'm just going to just be me for a second, is in spite of what I'm going through, if I just simply look to him, if I look to him, the author and the finisher of my faith, when I feel like I am hopeless, and I'm going to tell you guys something. Can I confess that there's times that Robin and I, we sometimes lay awake at night just feeling hopeless for situations that we're in. And it's difficult. And there's times that we just feel like we don't know what to do. I confess to feeling hopeless at times. And I don't confess that as though that's like, hey, look at me. I confess that as the reality of this world and the stuff of this world will just drag you down, beat you down, and try to take you down with it. And we need Jesus. We need hope. We need each other to hold each other up, to encourage one another, to love one another, to help one another. And in that is where we gain even just the smallest amount of hope sometimes. And Robin and I will look for these things to try to instill that and encourage each other with just a little bit of hope. If I could give her hope, then I'm hoping that she can return it and give me some hope back, and we could carry on one more day. And that's sometimes where we're at. And when I read this, he's saying, hold on to the promises. Hold on. Don't let go. Stick with it. Just because you're not seeing what you would like to be seeing happen now doesn't mean that I am still not doing it. I'm involved. I love you. I care about you. I love my church and I love people. And I, Jesus, have made the way for every single one of us to just simply say yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for today. Thank you for the struggles. And it brings me to the place of thank you for the times that I feel weak, because I know that strength is coming. Strength is coming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the blessing of serving you, the blessing of, and the privilege of having you involved in every area of my life, rearranging the infrastructure and the areas that I have developed that are not of you. I give you 100% permission to take in and just throw that garbage out. Throw that junk out of my life, out of my mind, and transform it by the renewing of my mind. I give you permission, and I ask you to transform my mind to the mind of Christ. And in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, move in us and through us. Move in us and through us, that we may be light to those that are walking in darkness, that we may be salt to those that are dying and confused. And in Jesus' name, fill us up with your Spirit today. As we worship you, just fill us anew. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.